Well, in our study, I think that we started by just talking about evangelism. And if you look at the very first page, we talked about sharing our faith. And Acts 15:7, people must hear and believe. And then, and I'm just going to go through this very, very quickly, we talked about sharing our faith. And let me put this up, slide, I think the first slide. Go all the way. I wanted to go back and start at the beginning, if you don't mind. There we go. Three ways to share our faith: mass, contact, and lifestyle. I think the first one is mass. Is there a one that says, is the next slide? There. And remember, mass evangelism is when you stand before a group or you stand before a group of people and you share your faith. That's the easiest one to do because usually they're not asking questions and coming back. The second one is contact, and that's the one everybody thinks about a lot, where you just go to somebody's house, go to somebody's door, just start a conversation with somebody and you share your faith. That's a little bit hard, but it's effective as well. And then the last one is lifestyle, in which you build a relationship with a person and share your faith. And so that's powerful. As we continue down, we said that, I think what's the next slide, that I don't remember exactly what it is. We said there are four keys to sharing our faith. Four things found from Colossians, and that is to pray for the opportunities, to know the message, to live wisely in our relationship with unbelievers, and know how to respond. We started last week, and I think it's at, I think it's on page 2, when we got to the very first one, which is, I think, pray for the opportunities. Is that the next slide? Yeah, good. Okay, pray for the opportunities. Verse 2, if you look at Colossians 4, verse 2 says, devote yourself to prayer. He started talking about prayer, and then he said, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned. Now, what we saw, and this is the key for last time, and this is what I want you to remember, that he said, listen, here's the key. Pray for the opportunities. Pray that the door be open. Pray that you'll get to share your faith. Look for the opportunities to share your faith. And that I think, is the key. And that's one of the things that sometimes we don't do. And then we talked about last week, and we said this, that if you pray for opportunities to share your faith, guess what? You're going to have opportunities to share your faith. The scary thing is if you say, well, I'm not quite ready yet, well, maybe you shouldn't pray yet. But anyway, the bottom line is that you ought to pray for the opportunities. That's number one. The second thing, that as we continue in the study, the application, pray specifically for opportunities to share, and that those who hear would believe. The next one, next slide, I think, is that, I don't remember that, the second slide, I think there should be one before that. Go backwards, please. Isn't there one that is number 2? Yeah, there it is. Number 2 is, let's make the message clear. Look at verse 4. This is where we stopped last week. We said, verse 4, he says, that I ought to make it clear in the way that I should speak. So the second aspect, number 1 is to pray for the opportunities, but number 2 is be very clear. And the truth is, people aren't very clear. And we raise the question, why is the message often unclear? And let me just tell you this. You can go to a lot of places, and you're going to hear almost as many places as you go, you're going to hear different messages for what it takes for a person to be saved. Is that right? I mean, do you hear that some people say you have to do what to be saved? You ain't got anything? You have to do good works. You have to be baptized. You have to join a church. You have to walk down an aisle. You have to make a public profession. You have to ask Jesus into your life. You have to repent of your sins. Have you heard all those things? Okay, we've heard all those things. But so why is the message so unclear? Because number 1, A, people don't know the message. And number 2, people use unclear terms. And so we want to talk about that this morning. And we want to get into that. And that's at the bottom of the page. It says, why is the message unclear? A, is people don't know the message. And number 2, is people use unclear terms. So as we turn to the top of the next page, we're going to start with this thing about that people don't know the message. They don't understand the message. And I think it's very powerful that we have to know what that message is. And let's think about it for a minute. If somebody were to say to you, could you go to the Bible and should you know where to go in the Bible to the particular verses to be able to share your faith and to show somebody what the message is or how it all ties together? When we start talking about the gospel, a lot of people say you got to make sure we present a clear gospel. But let me just say something. The word gospel is evangelion in Greek. It simply means good news. So when you say, give the gospel, we need to a little bit clarify it, because we could say good news about what? Good news that we won the war, good news about Jesus Christ, good news about the kingdom, good news about the Christian life. So there's a lot of different places in the Bible that good news or gospel is used. But we're talking about this morning now about the good news message, the salvation message, the message that gives eternal life. There's two things here, I think, that when we start thinking about it. There is the message and the response. Sometimes people don't don't even think about that. There is the message that we want to tell people, and then there is the response that we want people to do. Now, if you've been in the 2-2, if you've been in the 4-12, if you've been in these studies, you know this, or you should know this. You could say, well, this is real familiar because I know this. And so the bottom line is when we start thinking about it, and I've got there for you, it's where it says two areas, the message and the response. Let's talk about the message. It's a very simple message. And if you want to, you can turn to 1 Corinthians. Just move from Colossians because we said he wanted to make it clear in how he ought to speak. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The verses that are important in this are actually verses 1 through 8. But the ones that we normally sort of focus on are verses 3 and 4. In verse 1, Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel." He's talking about a good news message. And the good news message I think that he's responding to or talking about here is the salvation message. So let's look first at the message. I think that's and it's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Now, it's a very simple message. What is it that you tell people? What is it that people need to know? Now, we all know this, that when you talk to people, people all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'm going to show you some methods of sharing your faith. I'm going to mention some today if we have time. And then in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to actually show you some methods of sharing your faith. One of them we call bad news, good news. One's called the bridge. One's called testimony. I'm going to show you some ways. And in those ways, we talk about things like we use Romans 3:23, all of sin come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death. We use verses like that. When we're just talking now, though, what exactly is the message? What do we want to communicate to people? What is this good news message? Well, there's actually two parts to this good news message. And part one is this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. If you notice 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as first importance that I also received that." Part one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, it's very simple, and you don't have to go into a lot of other detail, but the bottom line is the first aspect of the good news message is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now, you can go into all kind of detail when you start thinking about this. We realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to this earth. He came to die on the cross. Why would he die? Because the wages of sin is death, and we all sinned, and he's going to be our substitute. In fact, the Bible says Christ died for our sins, not his sins. He had no sins, so he became our substitute. He took our place. So part one of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He became a substitute for every human being. In fact, I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ died for every human being. 1 John 2:2, he's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the what? Entire world. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Hebrews 2:9, for Jesus Christ came to taste death for every person. So I want you to understand something. When Jesus Christ died, and the first part of this good news message is that Christ died for our sins, it's not just our sins only, it is for the sins of the entire world. He died for every human being. He was the substitute for every person. So understand that. That's powerful. Now, the verse goes on to say that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And people would say, what Scripture? Well, it's not New Testament Scripture, because when Paul wrote this, there was very little New Testament Scripture. He's talking about Isaiah 53, which is a passage that talks about the Messiah is going to die in the place of mankind. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way, but the Lord had laid on him our iniquities. He was bruised, he was crushed, he was wounded for our sins. So the very first aspect, when it says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, Paul most likely, best we could tell, is referring back to the Isaiah passage where the Messiah, where the Christ, where the Savior would die for human beings for their sin. It goes on to say that he was buried, which is the proof that he died. And then we get to part two of this message, and that he rose on the third day. Notice in verse four, it says he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So the second part of the gospel message is the resurrection of Christ. The truth is this, when you tell people what Jesus did, you cannot just say, Jesus died on the cross. You have to say, Jesus died on the cross and what? Rose again. Because let me tell you, according to 1 Corinthians 15, if you take the passage and go all the way through it, Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15 is that if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, there is no salvation. And if he didn't rise from the dead, he's not God, he's not the Savior, and there's no salvation. So when people say, you need to tell people that Jesus died for them, that's true. But that's half of it. Jesus died for them and rose again. So when you start talking about the good news message, it is the death and resurrection of Christ. Now notice your passage, the Bible says, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And what scriptures would it be? The best that we can tell is Psalm 16. To be very specific, Psalm 16:10, where Peter actually uses that as a quote to show that David, when he wrote Psalm 16, is referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there is the death and resurrection of Christ, which is the good news message. So you get an opportunity to tell people that at a point in time in history, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, left the glories of heaven, became a human being, so that in this good news, he would die on the cross, pay for our sins, and rise again. That's what he did. It's the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, if you remember that passage I mentioned a while ago, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and the scripture is Isaiah 53, and the proof that he died is that he was buried. Well, he rose again on the third day according to the scripture, Psalm 16:10, and the proof that he rose is they saw him. That's what the next verse says. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 people at one time, and then he appeared to James, and he appeared to the apostles. So the point is that the way that they knew that he rose from the grave, the proof that he rose, is they saw him. So simply put, now this is not new for hardly any of us in this room, but I think it's the things that we need to remind ourselves. Because if I told you, do you think, if I'd have said last week, do you think you ought to be praying for opportunities to share your faith? Every one of us would say yes. But sometimes we need to be encouraged and reminded. Well, if I said to you, what exactly is our message? Many of you in this room would say, it's the death and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel message. Well, that's good, but we need to be reminded of that. So, the first key, as far as the message is, that Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins, and rose again. Now, that's the message. And let me say something to you. That does not save you. To believe that Jesus died and rose again doesn't save you. There are a lot of people who believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Salvation comes by not believing what Jesus did, but by trusting in Jesus Christ for eternal life. That takes us to part two. The response is to believe in Christ for eternal life. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believes in him will not perish, but get what? Eternal life. The way that you are saved is because you trust Jesus Christ to give you eternal life. You believe in him as your Savior. See, that's the response. The message is Jesus died and rose again, paying for sin. The response is believe in him for eternal life. Now you may say, so how is it possible I can believe in him for eternal life? Because he died and rose again and paid for your sins. See, the message is what he did. You put your faith in the one who died and rose again. You trust in him as your Savior. Does this make any sense? And if you got questions or comments, just stop right now. Let's talk about it, because there's a lot of confusion on the gospel. There's confusion on what the message is. There's a lot of confusion on what the response is. Let me just ask you this. How many of you have ever heard that the response to Jesus is to ask him into your life? How many of you ever heard to give your heart to Jesus? How many of you heard to repent of your sins? I mean, have you heard to make a public profession of Christ? Where is any of that in the scripture? 154 places just in the New Testament it says believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Not one place does it say ask him into your heart. Not one place does it say give your life to Jesus. Not one place does it say repent of your sins. Not one place does it say make a public profession. Now you say, well, it says if I deny, you know, deny him. And that's not talking about salvation. Look at the passage. It's talking about rewards. He's talking about discipleship. Discipleship and salvation are two different things. So sometimes people get confused because they've heard certain things all their lives which aren't even in the Bible. And it confuses them on what exactly is the message and what exactly is the response. So be very clear. The message is that Jesus died and rose again, paying for sin. The response is to believe in him for eternal life. That's why Jesus said, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. What's the offer? The offer is what? Eternal life. Not a good life. See, we're confused. I've had people say, come to Jesus and everything will get better. No. It might get better, but you don't come to Jesus to get a good life. You come to Jesus to get eternal life. That's the key. Okay, questions, comments, input. Stop for a minute. Tell me. Talk to me. Talk to me. Yeah. Yes, I will do that. Thanks, Bob, for bringing that up. There is a difference between living forever and having eternal life. Eternal life is a relationship with Jesus Christ forever. It's an eternal relationship. Every human being will live forever. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, conquering death. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about where's the sting? Where is the sting is gone of death. Every human being will be raised from the dead to live forever. Every human being in a body will live forever. Some will live forever. Forever with Jesus Christ, that is called eternal life. Some people will live forever separated from Jesus Christ. The Bible calls that the lake of fire. Sometimes it's called the second death. Sometimes people use the term hell. The Bible really doesn't use the term hell. Some of your translations actually translate a Greek word Hades for hell, which biblically speaking, that's not the same thing. In the Bible, hell, what we call hell, is called the lake of fire. So that's two different things. Okay, makes sense? Any other questions? So Bob, thanks for bringing that up. So when a person believes in Christ, they're trusting in Christ for salvation, for eternal life, to be with Jesus forever. A lot of times people use this term and they'll say, you want to trust in Jesus so you go to heaven. That's okay, but the truth is, eternal destiny is not a heavens. It's a new heaven, a new earth, and the new city Jerusalem, and all of that in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. That's where we're going to spend eternity, in the new Jerusalem and a new heavens and a new earth. So the idea of saying, I just want to go to heaven when I die, that's the concept biblical-wise is forever you will live with Jesus Christ in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens and new earth. Yes. He does. In fact, the Holy Spirit does too. I think they do. There's truth that when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, the moment you believe, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. The Bible also says that Jesus Christ lives in you. It says Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's no doubt that the moment you believe, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you and Jesus Christ comes to live in you, but you're not saved because you ask them to come live in you. You are saved because you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're trusting in Him for eternal life. Sometimes people say, yeah, you're making it too detailed. No, I'm not. It's what the Bible says. You're not saved because you say, I want Jesus to live in me. That's not saving you. You say, I believe that Jesus gives me eternal life. That's salvation. So sometimes there's confusion. And we've heard things, and I've got a little bit further on the chart, some of the responses that are not as biblical and what should be. Let me ask you some questions. The Bible says that salvation is simply by faith in Christ. Can you think of any verses that say salvation is by faith? John 3:16, doesn't it? God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, here's my word, believe Him who sent me. Believe Him who sent me has eternal life. Over and over and over. In fact, in the gospel of John, 98 places. In the Gospel of John, it says you're saved by faith. Yes.
One of the things that believe in works, a lot of the reason is because they take a lot of the Old Testament scriptures out, not necessarily out of context, but they don't understand that we're not under Mosaic law anymore. So are there any specific scriptures that you could show them to show where it says that we are not under that law anymore, and that's why...
Romans 6 and Romans 7, by faith in Christ, you're no longer under law. But let me raise this point. She said that sometimes people she talks to, they keep going back like to the Old Testament and thinking that you're supposed to keep the law and you're supposed to do these good things, and that's how you get saved. I want you to understand, no one... under the Mosaic law system, the nation of Israel, from the time Moses got the law when he came down Mount Sinai until Christ's death on the cross, because Christ is the end of the law to all who believe, Romans 6 and 7. No one under the Mosaic law economy was ever saved by the law. In fact, no human being has ever been saved by keeping law or by good works ever. Every human being that's ever been saved from Adam and Eve all the way through, whether Old Testament, New Testament, is always saved by faith. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's always by faith. Always. In fact, that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapters 3 and 4, where he's given the salvation message, and he talks about over and over it's by faith, and he quotes David, quotes Old Testament passages. It shows before the law and after the law that you're saved by faith. So sometimes people want to say, well, what about the law, and don't you have to keep the law? Well, first of all, nobody ever got saved by the law. They got saved by faith. So there's nobody ever kept the law. In fact, the Bible says that nobody can keep the law. The law is the character of God. The purpose of the law was what? To show us we are sinners. That's the purpose of the law. Okay, does that help any at all? Okay, what else? Yes?
Romans 10, 9, and 10. Okay.
Right?
Yeah, a lot of people get a big...
They do.
You explain it to me so I can explain it to somebody else.
Yeah, well, I'm not sure we'll have the time today to do it. Romans 10, 9, and 10 is a verse that a lot of people use. They'll use Romans 3:23, of all sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, raises sin to death, gives God eternal life to Jesus Christ the Lord. Romans 5:8, they use that when God demonstrates love toward us while we're yet sinners. And then they say the response is to call upon the name of the Lord, or to make him Lord, or as Romans 10:9 says, confess him before men. A lot of people use that. If you remember, we taught the book of Romans, and if you remember, I'm going to say this very quickly, and then what we'll do next week, if you'll remind me, I will go into much greater detail. When you get to Romans 9, 10, and 11 in the book of Romans, Romans 1 through 8 is dealing with information about we're sinners, how to get saved, the results of salvation. But when you get to 9, 10, and 11, he's dealing with the nation of Israel. Romans 9 deals with Israel in the past. Romans 10, Israel in the present. Romans 11, Israel in the future. In Romans 9 and 10, where he's dealing with these issues, he's not even dealing necessarily with eternal life salvation. In the passage of Romans 10, 9, and 10, he is dealing with two kinds of salvation. One, as he said, if you believe with your heart, you are saved, and if you confess with your mouth, you are saved. There's two salvations there. The believing is eternal life salvation. The confessing is a physical deliverance. You find this, if you take every place in the Scripture, every place in the Scripture that it says, call upon the name of the Lord, every place, it always means one of two things, one of three things. It either means to call out to God in worship, to call out to God in praise, or to call out to God for a physical deliverance. In Romans 10, very quickly, and I know this is not enough time for you to even believe what I'm saying if you've never heard this before, but in Romans 10, the issue for the nation of Israel is when they believe in the Messiah as a people and then call upon him, he will deliver them. He's really dealing with the nation of Israel during the tribulation when it begins with 144,000 of them trusting in Christ. They all believe. They begin to spread. Toward the end, the enemy surrounds the city. They're about to be destroyed, it looks like, and they call upon the name of the Lord in the heavens open, and Jesus Christ comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The bottom line, though, if you remember that passage, it goes on to say, it says something like, how can you call on him if you have not already believed? Believing comes before calling. Calling is not eternal life salvation. Calling is a physical deliverance. Every place in the Scripture that it says, call upon the name of the Lord, or I will call on the Lord, it's either to praise or to say, help me. You remember the song? Don't we sing it? I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be saved. So shall I be saved from my enemy. Even the song is right. The song is right. A lot of songs aren't right. That song is right. Calling upon the name of the Lord is to be saved from my what? Enemies. So please don't look at Romans 9:10. It's most of you, a lot of you have been taught all your life that how you get saved is you have to confess him publicly. You have to call upon the name of the Lord. You have to make a public profession of Christ in order to be saved. That's not what that passage is talking about. Salvation is a gift. It's not what you do. It's not what you're willing to do. Now, do you want to make a public profession of Christ? When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are saved. What is the public profession of Christ that you make to show people that you have trusted in Christ as Savior? You know what it is? It's what? It's baptism. Exactly right. That's your public confession, not Romans 10, 9, and 10. I don't know if that helps or not. Did the bell already ring? Did the second bell already ring? Just the first or the second? Oh, well, we're still going, then. We're still going. Yes. Okay.
The lady's question referring to in the Old Testament.
even though it's about faith in the Old Testament, shouldn't we hit on faith in what?
Oh, okay. Okay, yeah, he wanted me to clarify. In the Old Testament, I said it's always by faith. Salvation is always by faith in God's provision for salvation. God's provision for salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they did not know him as Jesus of Nazareth. They knew him, beginning with Adam and Eve, as the seed of woman. They knew him later on as the seed of Abraham. They knew him as the son of David who was coming. They knew him as the Messiah, the Messiah, the one who's going to come and pay for sin, the one in Isaiah 53. So they were putting their faith in the Messiah of Israel. That's how they look at it. They put in their faith in the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the one who's coming. Later on, if you remember, here's John the Baptist, and Jesus goes by, and John goes, there he is. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Basically saying, all that one we've been waiting for, there he is. That's the person. That's the one. We now know his name. His name is Jesus. That's his personal name. A lot of people think Jesus Christ, like Mr. and Mrs. Christ. No, it's not. It's Jesus of Nazareth. His name was Jesus, which means Savior. Yeshua. Joshua. Joshua and Jesus, same name. And Christ is his title. He's Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who is going to be the anointed one of God. So they believed in the coming Messiah. We believe in the Messiah who has come. They were believing in the coming Savior. We believe in the Savior who's already come. That's the difference, really. At a point in time in history, at exactly the right time, there's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news message. And the response to the good news message is to what? To believe in Christ for eternal life. Now, I know that was the second bell. People have heard all this other stuff all their lives. And probably you have very easily habits to say, well, you need to ask them to repent of this or give their life to this or be willing to do this. It is believing in Christ for eternal life. That's salvation. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have what? Eternal life or everlasting life. Does that help any? Okay, we'll talk some more about it next week. And do we need more on Romans 10, 9, and 10? Are we okay? You need more on that? You need more. Okay, let me see if I can do a little bit more on Romans 10, 9, and 10 next week. Okay, Heavenly Father, what a great, great morning. Thank you for each one that's here. Lord, we know that you have a plan to save mankind. You have a plan to reconcile man to yourself using your son Jesus Christ, namely that you were in Christ, reconciling the world back to yourself using your son and not counting their sins against them because you placed them on Christ. Lord, we are ambassadors for Christ as though you were beseeching through us. And so we ask you, Lord, that we'd be ready to share the good news message. Lord, thank you that it is simple, that Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, I pray that each one of us in this room will be very careful, that we'll look at what we say and how we say it to make sure that we're not adding some kind of works or some kind of something in there that would cause it to be more than just faith in Jesus. So thank you, Lord, that by faith in Jesus, anyone can have eternal life. And that's why you say, whosoever will believe will not perish. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.